Well, good afternoon, church. I'm excited to be here. It is a blessing. And real quick, as Pastor Paul said, who's excited for Thanksgiving? Yeah, here we go. Who's excited for the food? Oh my goodness, yes. Turkey and stuffing is my favorite, but man, the food and the family, the friends, the fellowship that we have, you know, that's what Thanksgiving is about, getting together, reflecting on our blessings and thankfulness. Of course, you can't forget football though, right? Can't forget football. Go Buckeyes, by the way. Have to get that out there. But Thanksgiving, we're thankful. And it's important because I think we've had a lot of, you know, political turmoil lately. And how fitting is it that as we move to Thanksgiving, right, there's a peace. And gratitude heals. Heals countries. It heals relationships. It heals families. And God's going to talk about how we can have that healing as well. Because we're going to talk about how a famous story in Scripture on Thanksgiving can allow us to grow in gratitude. If you could turn with your Bibles with me or your devices to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I've titled the message, Growing in Gratitude. Because here's the reality. Gratitude does not come naturally. It does not come naturally. And think of, if you've had children, is gratitude natural for kids? We have to constantly teach our children to say thank you, right? To say please, to teach them gratitude. We don't have to teach our children to complain, do we? We don't have to teach them to want things, to get in little arguments. That comes naturally. It's our sin nature, but gratitude is something we have to be taught. And in this scripture, we're going to see God wants to teach us, because when we have gratitude in our hearts, when we give thanks, that everything else changes, our perspective changes, and we're content in all situations. So, verse 11, here's the story. Follow with me. It says this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Let's stop there for a second. Let's get the setting for the story. First of all, we have Jesus. He's traveling to Jerusalem. As he's traveling, 10 lepers. It says they stood at a distance. Why? See, leprosy was the worst disease you could have in that day and age. It wasn't curable. Nowadays, it is curable. And it was a skin disease. And there'd be sores on your skin, and there would be all kinds of awful things that would happen to your skin when you got leprosy. Eventually, it would destroy your nerve endings and damage your nerve. And so what would happen? They would become numb to pain. So you could walk on a nail and step on it and not feel it. But then that infection would set in and you could lose limbs, and it was a horrible disease. And so in the Old Testament, actually in the book of Leviticus, God in his foreknowledge set up some laws to protect the community of Israel against leprosy. And what he did in the book of Leviticus, there's a law that said if you had leprosy, you had to go to the priest and he would inspect you. They were kind of the chief inspectors, medical inspectors of that day. And for 7 days, you would wait. And if you saw that it got worse, then you were quarantined. And you became an outcast. You weren't allowed in any cities. And basically, you couldn't hang out with your family, your friends. You were banished because they were scared, because it would be infectious to other people. And so it's unfortunate, but these poor lepers, if they got this disease, they'd have to create their own little colonies. You probably heard about the leper colonies, right? And so not only was it physical, but emotional and mental. You were cast away from your friends and families. You couldn't even worship in church, in the synagogue. You were hopeless, right? But here we have these 10 lepers, and they hear Jesus is coming to town, right? And they've heard that he's a healer. He's healed many people in his 3 years of ministry, even other lepers. And this is their only chance, their only shot. No doctor is going to heal them. No priest is going to help them. But they have faith in Jesus. So what do? They cry out from a distance. The Bible says you have to be at least 15 feet away from someone with leprosy. And they say, have mercy on me, right? Their only hope. Jesus always hears the cries of our heart. He always hears the cries of the outcast. But what does Jesus tell them? Look at the verse. Interesting. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. Why? Because in the Levitical law, you had to go first show yourselves to the priests, and if you were healed of this disease, then they would basically say you are clean. And you had like a stamp of approval. You go back to your families, you could worship in the synagogue, in the temple. But here's the deal. They weren't healed yet. So imagine these 10 lepers. They're like, wait a minute. Did he just say, go show ourselves to the priest? We still have leprosy, right? And they're probably thinking, why doesn't he just heal us now? Why doesn't he just say the word and we'll be healed? Because if we go to the priest, we're going to show them that we have leprosy. And they'll just send us back here. They'll banish us again. Why doesn't he just come over and touch us like he did the last leper? Or why doesn't he take us to the Jordan River like Naaman in the Old Testament? We'll be healed. But instead he says, go show yourselves the priest. And what does it say? It says, as they went. I underline that part of my Bible. Because it says, as they went, they were healed. And here's a key point. Obedience precedes God's blessings. He was testing their faith. And we don't know when, the Bible doesn't say, but somewhere along the way, as they were walking to the temple, which was miles and miles from where they lived, all of a sudden, what happens? He looks over, he sees his buddy, no leprosy. He sees a finger that grew back. He sees, I mean, who knows? What we do know is they were healed, and the celebration and the gratitude. I mean, imagine if you had a life-threatening disease and it's gone. That's the feeling that they had to have. But here's what we have to learn. I love this saying. It says this. Our faith moves mountains when our faith moves us. Our faith moves mountains when our faith moves us. You see, God was testing. Jesus was saying, once you go, once you walk in faith, then I will heal you. In the same way, he asked us the same thing. Sometimes we have to step out and listen to his word and put our faith in action, and blessings come. You know, my son, my youngest, is 5 years old, little JJ, and he's learning to ride a bike. We took off the training wheels, and we go on the sidewalk pretty much every day. And, you know, as a parent, you know this. You hold the back of the seat, and you're just running with him, and then you let go, and you just hope he keeps on going. And he's having a little tough time. He's falling to the left, falling to the right. And you know, as parents, sometimes it clicks, sometimes it takes some time. And he's getting a little discouraged. So he's like, Daddy, just hold on. Just don't let go anymore. Okay, just hold on all the time. And basically what he wants me to do is, he doesn't want to learn how to ride a bike on his own. He just wants me to hold on to his bike while he rides to the neighborhood for the rest of his life, right? That'd be a good deal. Hey, Dad, I'm ready. Come on over here. You know, takes off to go to his buddy's house. I hold his. But you see, he has to trust his dad. He has to trust his dad. Instead of always looking back that I'm holding, I got to let go, and he takes off. In the same way, we have to trust our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we lack that trust. Instead of trusting in his word and saying, Lord, I'm going to step, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to reconcile with that person in that relationship. Or I'm going to be content, even though my job may be a little tough right now. I know you're molding me in new ways in my life, and I'm going to trust in you. And that's where the blessings come. And all 10 are blessed, but we're going to see that one receives an even greater blessing. Let's go down to verse 15. It says this in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. So we also learn he was not only a leper, but a Samaritan. It's like a double outcast. A Samaritan basically was what the Jews considered a mixed breed, meaning Jew and Gentile together. An Assyrian who was a Gentile and Jewish heritage mixed together, and they didn't associate with the Samaritans. They even bypassed their region for a reason. But we see Jesus didn't do that, did he? You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus loved the Samaritan. See, Jesus broke down all the barriers, race barriers, socioeconomic barriers, gender barriers. Jesus was about bringing people together, uniting people through the Holy Spirit. And I love that about the Lord. It's his heart for the outcast. So the Samaritan's at his feet. He's thanking him, praising him, because gratitude leads to praise, doesn't it? Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You see, the first thing we learn too is gratitude is way more than an attitude. Gratitude is what we heard that saying, have an attitude of gratitude, which is true. But at the same time, it's hard for us to drum up feelings of gratitude all the time. It has to come from a different source from us. And this is what we learn in this story. You see, gratitude flows from God's grace and goodness. The first thing we see is gratitude flows from the grace of God and his goodness. You see, the grace of God is the fountain through which our gratitude can flow. It's the living waters through which we can have gratitude in all circumstances, the Bible says, regardless of those. Look with me in verse 19. Jesus says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." I never noticed this before. But in the Greek, the literal translation says this: "Rise and go, your faith has saved you." The word, the Greek word here is the word sozo. Instead of translating "made you well," it should say, "your faith has saved you." It's the same word in Matthew where the angel went to Joseph and he said, "You shall call his name Jesus," at Christmas, right? Because he will sozo, he will save his people from their sins. Same word in Romans 10 where it says, "If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be what? Saved." So what's going on here? Jesus is saying, "Hey, your faith has saved you. You have salvation now. You didn't just receive one physical healing, but this one leper, this Samaritan, is receiving a spiritual healing. You see, 9 men were healed, but only 1 man was saved. 9 men were satisfied with the gift, but 1 man sought the giver of life. 9 received 1 miracle, but 1 received 2 miracles. And this is very important because this man, even though the others, we don't know what happened, they took off. They could have gone to the temple. They could have gone back to their families. And I'm sure they were thankful. I'm sure they were grateful. But instead of putting that into action and coming, recognizing and being aware of the one who gave them that healing, they took off. But the one had an awareness. And his awareness was that Jesus truly was God. And that's why he humbled himself at the feet of Jesus. And he was saved because of it. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians. It says this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When the Apostle Paul had an ailment, he had an illness, the Bible says, and he asked God to heal him. 3 times he asked the Lord to heal him, the Bible says. But then this is what the Lord told him. He says, "I'm not going to heal you physically, but," he says, "my grace is sufficient." You see, that's what we have to learn about gratitude. Grace doesn't just save us from our sins. Grace sustains us through our life. And that's what Paul learned. Paul later said this about his illness. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, and I will have gratitude so that Christ's power may rest on me." You see, that fountain of grace that we tap into allows us to have peace in circumstances that the world won't give us peace with, right? When Satan wants to steal your joy for a situation, it could be a loss of a job, or it could even be an illness like Paul. God says, "You know what? He doesn't have to steal your joy or your peace, because you find your peace in Jesus and what he can give you." One of my heroes, a gratitude hero, I read a couple books from her. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. We have a picture of Joni. Joni is a quadriplegic. She's had many paintings, many books. And when Joni was 17 years old, in 1967, she was on vacation at Chesapeake Bay in Maryland. She dove into the waters, and the waters were too shallow. And she broke her neck. Tragic accident. And she's a quadriplegic. For over 50 years, she's been in a wheelchair. And at the beginning, it was very difficult. It was very difficult. It was depression, discouragement. But she said, "God's light shined through." And he gave her a new purpose. As the Bible says, God creates good in all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And over a year, she said that heart of gratitude and even thankfulness amidst the tragedy was only prevalent because of his grace. And she said this. Here's one of her quotes. "Maybe at one time this wheelchair felt like a horrible tragedy, but I'm grateful for being a quadriplegic." Imagine that. That's some faith. "It's a bruising of a blessing, but still a blessing. It's a gift wrapped in black, but it's still a gift. It's the shadowy companion that walks with me daily, pulling and pushing me into the arms of my Savior." She's able to have gratitude amidst the circumstances because of the relationship and the presence of God in her life through the Holy Spirit. Gratitude enables us to overcome our problems instead of being overcome by them. That's what gratitude does. It's a gift to the Holy Spirit, right? It gives us a new perspective on how God can use something that could be a burden and change it into a blessing. And that's what this one leper now has experienced. That's what God wants us to experience. What else? Gratitude delights in the giver and not just the gift. The other nine, where do they go? Jesus asked. Why are they not here? They were grateful. But see, they were grateful for the gift of healing. They're grateful for the thing that God gave them, and that's it. But God says he wants us to be grateful in the giver, right? It's like when you get a Christmas present and you're grateful for the gift, but maybe you don't thank the person who gave it to you. In the same way, this one man wanted to meet the giver of life. He wanted a relationship. And so it's not just the gift. And sometimes I think as Christians, we can ask for things from God. We can almost treat God like a vending machine. Like, Lord, give me this and that, and I'll be happy. But God says he wants a relationship more than anything. He wants his presence to be in our lives so that we can learn from him. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says he is with us. He wants us to learn through him in all situations. But passivity can change that. Apathy can change that. God says, come to me. Gratitude closes the gap between us and God. And you see this one leper, they were all distant from Jesus at the beginning, but now he's at the feet of Jesus because he wants a relationship with the Lord. And maybe it's a situation where God is calling us, return to your first love, return to that relationship, seek his presence, seek his face just as much as we seek his hands, the things we want from him. The psalmist said this, David wrote this, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his blessings, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's a heart that seeks not just the gift, but the giver. Also, what does gratitude do? It prevents a complaining spirit. Gratitude prevents a complaining spirit. Raise your hand if you've ever complained before, right? I think all hands will probably be up, right? Very good. We all complain, right? It's natural. It happens. Like I said earlier, gratitude does not come naturally. The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing. It's difficult. You know, and I was tested with this recently. We have a rule in our house that no matter what mama makes for dinner, we're going to be happy about it, right? And I have three small boys. So whatever mama makes for dinner, we're going to eat it all off the plate, and we're going to be thankful and not complain. Well, I was tested not too long ago, and my wife's an amazing cook, by the way, amazing cook. So I come home, and you know, I'm hungry, and I smell that pasta sauce, and I walk in, and I'm like, awesome, we having spaghetti for dinner? She's like, yep. I was like, sweet, we love spaghetti. You know, you got to feed three boys, and you need lots of food. So put my stuff down, we set the table up, and so I go over to get some food, and she plates my plate, but then she puts something on my plate that is not spaghetti. So I'm like, what? I was like, sweetie, I thought we were having spaghetti. She's like, we are. We're having spaghetti squash. I'm like, spaghetti what? I don't even know what that is, right? I'm like, spaghetti? I was like, is this like the main course? And she puts some sauce on it. She's like, yep, I thought we'd eat healthy tonight and have a nice meal. So again, gratefulness, right? And I'm like, okay, is there any meatballs? Or she's like, nope, we got some French bread though. So at least we got French bread, right? So I go over to over to the table. I'm thinking, you know, my wife's from California. I think in California they may eat dinner without meat, but in the state of Ohio, I think it's illegal to eat dinner without meat. Am I right? I grew up in Ohio. So I'm like, okay, Lord, please help me not to complain. Spaghetti squash, here we go. And so we're like, okay, who'd like to pray for dinner? And I'm like, Luke, let's let Luke pray, right? I don't know if I give thanks for spaghetti squash to the Lord and be genuine about it. But anyway, so Luke prays, and, you know, we finish the prayer. We start digging into our French bread. That was the best French bread I've ever had in my life. We got seconds on French bread right away. And, I'm eating some spaghetti squash, and she's just having a great time because she loves it. The kids are just sitting there looking at Daddy like, what do we do? You know, they're trying so hard, and God bless her, you know, and she finally says, okay, I get it. Should I make real spaghetti? We're like, yes, praise the Lord. And I even cut up some sausage just to make sure we obeyed the Ohio law of having meat with our dinner. But you know what? It's just appreciation. And even though it wasn't our favorite meal, spaghetti squash, I still have nightmares, literally, about spaghetti squash, but I can see it right now. But to be thankful, right? We may not feel grateful, but it's not necessarily feeling, it's an action, it's a decision. And that changes our perspective and our relationships. And there's a verse in Romans that says this about what happens when we're not grateful. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and he gave them over to their sinful desires. You see, when we stop giving thanks, another spirit comes in instead of that spirit of gratitude. And it can be a critical spirit. It can be a spirit of complaining. And it happens. We're human. But God says he can change that when we look to him, right? The Israelites in the desert, you know, it's interesting. God freed them from captivity. 400 years they were captive. They were slaves for 400 years. He parts the Red Sea. Guess how many days it was supposed to take them to go from Egypt to the Promised Land? 12 days. How long did it take them to get from Egypt to the Promised Land? 40 years. Why? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness instead of getting to the Promised Land in 12 days because they complained and they grumbled and they weren't thankful for what God gave them. He gave them manna out of nothing. He gave them water from the rock. There's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And they still couldn't see that because they were focused on other things. And what is God telling us? He wants us to inherit the Promised Land. He wants us to inherit that blessing of our family and our friends. And the Promised Land isn't a place, right? It's not a destination. The Promised Land's a journey, isn't it? The Promised Land is walking in the presence of God. And they didn't realize the presence of God was with them because they were focused on other things. And God is telling us, make sure we look to him for gratitude. So what stunts our growth with gratitude? Complaining. Next is jealousy and envy. You know, when we start comparing ourselves to other people, I have to be careful of this. You start comparing certain things or start wanting certain things. What happens? You're not grateful what God has given you. And you want something else. God is saying, watch out for jealousy and envy, right? Bitterness in our lives. Looking back, instead of just letting things go, that root of bitterness that God says he wants us to seek him for forgiveness or forgiving others. Busyness. I can fail at this. Not taking enough time just to appreciate what we have, right? Not slowing down and saying, Lord, thank you for what you've given me because we're going to miles a minute. It's important we slow down. It's important we don't take our blessings for granted. You know, Denzel Washington, I read this recently, famous actor. He was at a church banquet, and he said this to members of this church, quote, he says, give thanks for blessings every day. Embrace gratitude. I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And while you're down there, say thank you to the Lord. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. It's a good word, right? A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. What changes it? He just told us to get on our knees. When we come to the Lord in prayer, he gives us a new perspective. He tells us that the situation we're in, as he is the potter and we're the clay, instead of saying, Lord, get me out of this or give me something else, or he says, maybe I'm using that situation in your life right now as the potter to mold you in different ways in your life. To do something amazing, like we learned from Joni Erickson Tada. But it takes prayer and just going to him for that perspective. What else? Gratitude grows stronger in humility. Humility is important. Humility is key for gratitude. What do we see from the leper? The one leper, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and said, Lord, thank you. Humility leads to gratitude, which leads to praise, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a great passage in Deuteronomy 8. If you could turn there with me real quick. Deuteronomy 8, the Old Testament. And it's a great passage of being grateful. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, what we see here is the Israelites are going into the Promised Land, and God is using Moses to speak to the Israelites. And he's going to speak to them, and it's like this pep talk, the whole book of Deuteronomy, over what you should be doing once you get the Promised Land, what you shouldn't be doing. And he gives them some advice on humility. And here's what he says. Verse 11, it says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will grow proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors never knew, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And listen to this. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Does that sound familiar? But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you your ability. You see, our natural tendency is to say, I did this, Lord. I did this. This is because of my strength or my ability. And what he's telling the Israelites, he's saying, watch out, because when you were slaves, you depended on me. Now that you get to the promised land, you have all these things I've given you, it's okay to say, Lord, I want to work hard for you, but make sure you give me the credit where credit is due. Meaning I give you the abilities. And so what he's saying is watch out for pride, because pride can lead us to forget God. Pride can lead us to say, you know what, this is about me versus about what God has given me and giving him the blessings. It's like when you see in the football game, right? When someone scores a touchdown, what do? They're giving God the glory. And what he's saying is sometimes we can be prideful where we stop giving God glory. We can stop thanking him for every good and perfect gift he's given us. And that can take away our humility. He said, here's my fear. You can get to the point of thinking this is what I've earned or what I deserve versus giving him thanks for what he's given you. See, God's fear is that we'll take our lives for granted, our families for granted, our marriages for granted, and we'll stop counting our blessings. And he was telling the people of Israel, remember, the homes you're going to build, the wealth you're going to amass, the things that you have, just don't forget to give me thanks. You know, last weekend was a great weekend, a special time for my wife and I. We got to go on a marriage retreat. Haven't been on one in years. It was called Weekend to Remember. It's here in Dayton. And it was just a weekend where we could just focus on each other and just learn and laugh and just spend time growing, knitting our hearts together stronger in that relationship. And it was neat because so often we get so busy with life, we don't just sit and talk. We don't sit and just tell each other, family members, what we're thankful for. And one of our assignments was to write a letter. And that took humility because we had to write a letter of saying how grateful we are of each other. And then we had to read the letter to each other. And the power that has in humility of connecting us and each other, of just saying, thank you, I appreciate this about you. And of course, we have differences. And the Bible, instead of being annoyed by differences, wants to appreciate the differences in each other. And that's what a heart of gratitude does. And here's your homework, church. You ready? Your homework for the week before Thanksgiving, you have to write a letter to one person. One person, could be an email or a letter, and just telling them how grateful you are for them. So I want you to do this. Right now, write down the name of one person. Write down their name so you'll commit to it. And say, Lord, I'm going to share gratitude. Because guess what happens? You're blessed because of it, but they're blessed too. Share gratitude with someone else this Thanksgiving week. And just tell someone you're thankful. You'll never know the impact you'll have on that person. Lastly, gratitude creates true contentment in our lives. This is the key. It creates true contentment. You see, this one leper, he had the two miracles. The last miracle he received of salvation is going to allow him through the rest of his life, no matter what happens in his life, to have contentment. And Satan wants to take away your contentment. That's his job. He's the author of discontentment, just like we saw with the Israelites. The first sin in the Bible, the first temptation, when the serpent went to Eve, what was he doing? He was trying to produce discontent in her heart. He was saying, no, eat from the other tree. You never be content unless you get this. She had a garden. She had a husband. She had the Lord. Things were perfect. And that seed of discontentment caused her to fall. And we reap the benefits too, right? Discontentment is spread. And God is saying, be careful. But what does the Bible say about contentment? In Philippians, it says this. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, or living in plenty or in want, I can do all things, say it with me, through Christ who strengthens me. We know that verse, don't we? We see that verse with athletes, and we see the verse all over the place, which is a great verse. But the real meaning of this verse is Paul is saying, as he's writing from a jail cell in Rome, he's writing to this church in Philippi, the Philippians, he's saying, even in a jail cell, I can be content, guys. Whether I'm well-fed or hungry or living in plenty and want, whether I'm in a prison or palace, he says, I've learned the secret of being content, and that's being sufficient with Jesus. That's being content with the Lord of my life. And because of that, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And it'll not only strengthen you, but it'll strengthen your relationships. Because be careful, discontentment is something the enemy wants to take away. And the Bible says that we can have peace despite our circumstances, because God gives us that peace. My son, who's in third grade, I was taking him to a soccer tournament. And as I'm driving, he asked me an interesting question out of nowhere. All of a sudden, he's in the passenger seat. He says, Daddy, why aren't we famous? I'm like, interesting. Well, you know, I've got some Facebook friends, but nothing serious. I was like, well, Lukey, that's an interesting question. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, would you rather be famous on earth and not known in heaven? Or not as well known on earth, but really famous in heaven? And he thought for a minute. He says, you know what, I'd rather be famous in heaven. I said, sweet, he's learning something, right? He says, because I'll be famous forever. I was like, yes, that's true. Good point. But we start talking about things. We start talking about when we stand before the Lord, how we're going to give account, and the things that we've done for Jesus. Those treasures in heaven will last forever. And he started getting excited, and we started saying, what can we do for the Lord? And we just had this cool conversation going to the soccer tournament. And contentment doesn't happen by getting things. Contentment doesn't happen by having this or this. Contentment is sufficiency in your heart with Jesus on the throne of your heart. You see, happiness can't be bought, but true happiness is found in the one who paid the price for your sins. Amen? And that's through our Lord. I'm going to show you a video as we close, and this video talks about thankfulness and having true contentment in Christ. Let's take a look.
Thank you, God, for trusting me to be his dad.
Thank you, Lord, that when a door closes, you're still going to take care of me.
And thank you for cheetahs and pickles and fairy wings and mommies and daddy.
Thank you, Father, for always giving me perspective.
I'm so sorry.
Thank you, God, that you are the great physician of both my body and my soul.
Father, thank you for knowing my family's needs even before I do.
And for ladybugs and old people and Disney movies and Miss Walker and donuts.
Thank you. Thank you for reminding me that I'm never alone.
Thank you, God, for what I have. And also, I wouldn't mind an upgrade soon.
And I want to speak to a manager. I'm sick and tired of trying to figure all this out. Now I'm having to take my time to call in. My time to call in.
Thank you, Father God, for love, joy, peace, and patience. Lord, especially patience.
And thank you for Jesse, even though he's mean during recess. Help him find a good friend. That's what he needs. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God. but childlike faith.
Praise God. See, that's the spirit that the Lord wants to give us. Be joyful always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances. It says be thankful in all circumstances. And we can only do that if we rely on our Savior and say, Lord, give us a heart of gratitude, just like that leper. And he will do amazing things and bless you in your life. Could you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for pursuing us, even when we ran away from you, that your love endureth forever. That, Lord, you never stop chasing us. That your heart as a good father is to seek and save the lost. And we give you glory, we give you praise, we thank you. Maybe this morning you're going through a hard time. Maybe this morning there's a situation or circumstance where you're like, Lord, just take this away. And you say, I can't be thankful. Give that to the Lord. He wants to exchange the things in our life, the circumstances, the tough situations, for knowing that we can have contentment in all situations. Because our strength comes from Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us contentment so that we could have thanks, even in the hard times, because we know you're there for us. You know you walk with us. You hold our hand, Lord. You are our best friend, the lover of our soul. And so, God, we do thank you. We thank you for this church, the blessing of being a part of it and spreading your gospel. We thank you for our families. And this week at Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to be thankful, to look for those things that we can give glory to you for. And Lord, we thank you for our life. And we thank you for our salvation. Lord, we give you the glory and we give you the praise. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name we all pray. Amen.